Good morning. That was a 3D interactive announcement. That was well done. One of the things that we experienced by watching that presentation is it did something to us because we identified with the three women that came in. We identified with their feelings, and it helped us to relate to the message that the Ladies' Coffee Hour wanted to present to us this morning, that they're wanting to reach out to people to interact in their lives. I'd like us this morning to look at the book of Psalms together, Psalm 139. And I'd like us to... follow along on the screen as the music plays and we follow the first 12 verses of Psalm 139 and get a feeling for what the psalmist is saying to us. When you hear the music and you read the words, you get a feeling for what David was trying to do as he presented this psalm for the chief musician. I think the book of Psalms is a wonderful songbook that God has given us, and it helps us to connect with God. Dave mentioned that we are souls that have bodies, and our souls help us to relate to one another, to identify with our struggles, with our joys, with all the things that we go through in life, to help us to relate to one another. If we look at Psalm 139, it is very much a prayer. And if you're like me, praying isn't always the easiest thing in the world. And we have prayers in the scriptures that help us to follow a train of thought. We sometimes use that little acronym that adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication is an easy way to remember prayer, ACTS, Acts. And we see the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And I would submit this morning that this prayer is a song, and there are times when words don't seem to come. And David presented this song and presented it for the chief musician to play, and he said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." God is very much an all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful God. And if we sum up this psalm, it's simply this, that God is so great. There's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nowhere that he is not present. There's nothing that he cannot do. And be careful to be on the Lord's side, as we read later in this psalm, as he talks about his enemies. And so we see the first few verses that we've read together are about the God who knows me and the fact that God is inescapable. We cannot hide from him. He knows all about us. And as David presents to us this wonderful prayer, it reminds us of the feelings that are found in the book of Psalms. And when I think of the feelings that are in the scriptures, I think of Psalm 22 especially. And I think of the feelings of David as he wrote those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you ever feel that way? You wonder why it's so tough to go it alone? And yet David didn't realize, but he was writing about the Son of God who would cry out those words on the cross. And so the Psalms are not only beautiful in their poetry and their lyrics and the music that can be placed with those words together to make a beautiful song, but they help us to feel and relate as we should. The Psalms are a passionate way of helping us to understand word pictures, such as the Lord is my shepherd. And if you've ever been out on a farm and seen sheep, you can relate to the necessity that they have of needing a shepherd. And it helps us in our relationships. We see how in the Psalms we see the greatness of God, even as we were reading together in Psalm 139, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And, you know, when I was a young boy, I was encouraged to take guitar lessons. And one of the first songs that I learned was, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And I used to play that song, and yet I didn't understand it at all. But I could say the words, and I could play the words. But it's only when my eyes were open, and I really got to know God personally, that I could rejoice in that He does have the whole world in His hands. At the bottom of the map, just above the fingers, you'll see the island of Cuba. And thank you for remembering me in prayers. I went to encourage and visit some of the Christians in the island of Cuba. 50 years they've celebrated of communist rule. The churches are growing. They're not rich. They struggle. But they are rejoicing in their Savior. And I can tell you that it was humbling to meet with them and to see that although they lived many times in very, very poor homes and accommodations that would humble us, which we would certainly call shacks, they weren't looking at their physical circumstances. They were looking at a lost country and lost neighbors and wanting to share the only message of good news that is available to them, the good news of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to know that God does have the whole world in His hands, and His desire is that He be glorified. I don't have a lot of pictures I want to take your time with today, but this one really got my attention. It says, honor and glory eternally for the people or to the people. Because that is exactly what has been taught for 50 years. It's the people mean everything. The revolution means everything. We are all equal. We have a common purpose. And yet God's purpose is completely different. He wants us to know Him as a shepherd. As I was driving down the highway, it was pointed out to me that these bridges were built, and on paper, it looks like there's progress being made. But if you'll notice, these bridges lead to nowhere. And there wasn't just one of these. There were several of them on the highway. And I thought, this is a fitting picture of what really goes on in the world. We're doing, 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 and going nowhere. And it's like living your life without a shepherd. It's like having a life without a relationship with God. It's going to take you nowhere. And so first and foremost, we see in the Psalms this connection that David and others have in a personal relationship with God to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. God is not only all-knowing, but He's everywhere. When I think of how God knows everything, it reminds me of a story of how many of us would be afraid to share with one another all the things that are true about us. And I think it was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle that pulled a prank, and he wrote a letter to about a dozen of his friends. And in the letter, he simply wrote the words, all is known. And most of them left the country immediately. It's a fearful thing to think about that somebody's caught on to you, that the truth is out, that the act is finished, that there's no more facade, there's no more hiding, there's no more pretending. And that is exactly what it means to have an all-knowing God. He knows all about us. He says, you know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. He not only knows us, but he's everywhere we can go. And David said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall lay hold of me. There's no hiding from God. I had an opportunity to read a book by a man who's 50% Italian and 50% Chinese. Now, that's a unique combination. And his name is Tony Anthony. And he wrote a book called Taming the Tiger. He was separated from his parents at the age of 4, sent to China to learn Kung Fu, and over a period of 12 years studied relentlessly to master the art of Kung Fu, became a 3-time world champion, ended up in security and being a bodyguard and looking after the rich and famous, and got himself into more trouble than you can imagine, and ended up in a prison in Greece called Nicosia Prison. And as he was there feeling miserable and unhappy, he realized that what he had learned as a child produced no happiness or joy in his life. But light came into that prison, and a Christian man started visiting him. And Tony's attitude was, anytime this guy bothers me, he's dead. He said, I can take him out in a flash. And every time he met with this Christian, that was his mindset. I'm going to take him out. And this man simply did what nobody else could do unless Christ was living in them. He just loved this man and kept sharing God's love with him. And Tony would say, why are you visiting me? He said, to show you the love of Jesus. And Tony responded to that love and became a Christian. And he realized that it took going to prison for him to find real love. And he led many men to the Lord in prison. And it's a very interesting and challenging story of how you cannot escape from an all-present God. No matter where Tony went in his life, he found God was there, reaching out and loving him. I'm going to put this book in our library, and soon we'll have some more instructions on how to use our library properly. But this is a good story to read, and I encourage you to take it home and read it one day. Taming the Tiger by Tony Anthony. God is everywhere, reaching out to people even in the worst circumstances, in prisons like Nicosia Prison. This verse also is an epitaph for a very famous man by the name of Charles Lindbergh. If you go to Hawaii, you will see this very verse on his stone, his tombstone. Charles Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic, his son was kidnapped, all kinds of controversy, but he wanted to be remembered in this way, as a pilot. If I take the wings of the morning, even there your hand shall lead me. We cannot escape from God. He is absolutely everywhere. It's amazing how we have examples of men in the scriptures like Jonah who tried to flee. He couldn't escape. God said go, he said no. So they said throw, and that was the end of Jonah. He went down. There's a story of a man that I met in Cuba. His name is Pedro. I got a picture of him when he wasn't looking because he wouldn't like us to know his story. But Pedro, in the 1940s, before the revolution, became a Christian. He was involved in gospel work with printing literature with a Heidelberg press that was brought in from Germany to reach the island of Cuba for Christ. And he worked closely with the missionaries for many years, for over 15 years. After the revolution and when the Christians finally were forced to leave, he turned back. And he became a diehard communist. And over the years, 30 years, he would not acknowledge God. He would not do anything except give the Christians a hard time. He even moved into the back of the chapel. And when the Christians were singing, he put his radio on so loud that it would affect their singing. And one day he was confronted with this simple statement. Pedro, I know you're a Christian because you made that profession of faith long ago, but you are a traitor. Pedro got on his knees and started crying. And he said, it's true. I have denied my Lord. Sound like somebody you know? Another Peter? 30 years, you wouldn't have known there was light in his soul. But God was reaching around the darkness, and Pedro eventually got right with the Lord, right with God's people, and he's the humblest man you'd ever meet, and he's so thankful that God was able to forgive him again. God's arms reach out in the most difficult circumstances. It doesn't matter how dark it is. The psalmist said, "Surely the darkness shall fall on me," in verse 11. "Even the night shall be light about me." You cannot hide from God. There is no darkness in his eyes. He sees all. He's everywhere. Pedro's an example of that. And then in the next section, verse 13, we read of not only the fact that God is omniscient and omnipresent, but he is the God of our origin. I sat on the plane next to a student who was traveling to Cuba to study geography. And he was raised in another part of the world where communism used to be, in East Germany. And he said, "I was born behind the wall, and I lived through the breaking down of the wall, and I've seen the changes that have taken place after the wall has come down." And I said to him, "Do you have a Bible?" And he said, "Actually, I do have a Bible, but I don't want to open it." And I said, "Why don't you want to open it?" He said, "I don't really want to know what's in there." I said, his name was Dimi, D-I-M-I, Russian background. I said, "You are afraid." And he wouldn't answer me. You see, it's fear that keeps a lot of people from wanting to take a step forward to get to know God. It's fear of man. It's a fear of consequences. It's a fear of changes that have to take place in your life. The psalmist reminds us that we don't need to be afraid of God. He's our maker. As we think of the complexity of the human body, we think of the enormity, the immensity of the universe. We have a God that made a world for us. He made a home for us before we were born in our mother's womb. Dr. Francis Collins is the chief medical director of the Genome Project. He was raised to be an atheist. When he went to church for the first time, his father, who was a very devout atheist, said, "Now, son, you're going to go singing, but don't you listen to their stories." And so he went to learn singing. He joined the choir, but he never listened to the stories. At least he didn't think he did. But by age 27, he was traveling down the road, and he looked at creation from a different perspective, and he said, "This didn't happen by accident." And he became a Christian. He was a mathematician, and then he went to medical school and became a professor of genetics, and they selected him to be the head of the Genome Project, and he's been working there since. As far as I know, he's still doing it. And 3 billion units long is this little sequence that's in our DNA that makes me look Italian, and some of you look Italian, and some of you not look so Italian, and Tony Anthony looked like something we've never seen before. He was half Italian and half Chinese. But that's all because of DNA. And all the tiramisu in the world will not change that, okay? Dr. Collins says that it is so complicated he cannot possibly put it into terms that we can understand. But Dr. John Lennox, who is a mathematician, put it this way. "The odds of us being here by accident," he said, "are far more likely that the world's greatest archer could have a powerful bow and arrow, and he can aim for a target at the far end of the universe, and with one shot, he hits it on the first try." He said, "That's the probability that we're here by chance. It just didn't happen that way. The deception that is in the world is that given enough time or enough universes, enough probabilities, we all came to be the way we are." When we look at the human body and its complexity, David, 3,000 years ago, didn't understand DNA or what a human cell was or what genetics was, but he said, "You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." He said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That just makes me feel really good to hear those words. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, which I believe is a reference to his mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, when as yet there were none of them. God has a book. When we're born, I believe our names are in that book. And it's a choice to keep your name in that book. But when you don't make that choice, your name is taken out of that book, the book of life. God is a life giver. He wants everyone's name in that book because he made us. And David says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. When we look inward, when we look upward, Ruth has been sharing with us about the stars. 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars in every galaxy, that's a big number. And yet he says in verse 18, if I should count your thoughts, he says, how great is the sum of them. He said, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, he says, I am still with you. Believe it or not, there are people in this world that actually have tried to count the number of grains of sand on planet Earth. And the latest number I could discover was 10 to the power of 22, which is something like a billion, billion, trillion, which is a big number. And now the number of stars is somewhere around the same number, so it's hard to know which one is greater. But David said, your thoughts are more than the sand. And what did David know about the number of sand granules that were in the world? We look at the stars, and the other night I was looking up and I could see the trail of the Milky Way. And I thought, how great thou art. That's what it should do when we look in and see God's hand working, when we look up and see God's hand working, when we look back and see what God did in Christ, it should make us say, how great is our God. He is an awesome God. Awesome. Charles Spurgeon made this comment. I'll read the highlighted portion. None but the Holy Spirit can give a man the key to the treasury of David, and even he gives it rather to experience than to study. Happy is he who for himself knows the secret of the Psalms. What is that secret? It's a personal relationship with God, lived out every day. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to memorize the whole book. You just need to enjoy what God has designed for you and for me, to walk with him, to get to know him. He knows us. Our mission is to get to know him. And that secret is there so that when we discover it, it produces joy. It produces real joy. God is interested in restoration. I don't know what year this is exactly, but I took it because it's an interesting story. It's about a 52 Cadillac, of which there are many such vintage cars in the country of Cuba. Not all in this great a condition, okay? Now, it has been modified somewhat. Those tires are not Cadillac tires. Those are tires from a Russian Jeep, okay? And the engine is a diesel engine, so it has quite a loud sound when it moves along. And who knows how many other parts have been put in there that came from something else. And it reminded me of this, that God wants to restore the joy of our salvation and to create a clean heart. One day, this car will eventually be retired. I'm not sure when that will be, because the ingenuity of man is such they can keep making these parts and finding parts and scavenging parts and keep this thing on the road. And it's amazing. You know, there are two countries in the world that will survive a nuclear holocaust, if there is such a thing as a survival and such a thing as a nuclear holocaust. It's Haiti and Cuba, because they don't have much. They don't need much to survive. They have the climate, and they have the ground, and they can grow things, and they can get by, because they've learned to get along with a lot less than we do. And God is in the restoring business. And one of the things that we see in this psalm is that as we ask God to search us, it is with this purpose in mind. And if we look at the last few verses, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. The all-knowing God, David says, would you search me and would you know my heart? Well, he already does. But David wants God to know his heart. David wants to know his own heart. Do you know your own heart today? What you're all about? Do you know where you need to make changes in your life? David says, search me, God. I want to make those changes. I want to be restored. I want to be clean. I want to be useful for you, for your glory. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The whole cycle that we see in the book of Psalms is the cycle of life. Man has sinned, and until man repents, there can be no forgiveness and no restoration and no joy. There's no lasting joy without a clean and proper relationship with God. So whatever it is that you and I have in our lives that we need to change, we need to make that choice, and we need to make that decision. It may be this morning that you're not a Christian, and you need to make that choice and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And maybe as Christians, we have things in our lives that are like that old Cadillac. We're just putting parts together to get by. God wants to give us a new heart, a clean heart for his glory and for our joy. Make a joyful noise. It's amazing when we sing the songs of Zion that it produces joy. You know, there's another song that I remember hearing many years ago from a steel drum band, and it was by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. How can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know, there's a time when we have to realize that we are on our way to Zion and that this is a strange land to us. And we're not very heavenly useful if we're too earthly good. We need to be heavenly minded to be useful for God's kingdom and God's glory. It's a series of choices that we make every day. And a prayer like Psalm 139 helps put us back on track to ask God to search us and show us and to see if there's any wicked way in me. Earlier, he talks about the enemies of God. We don't need to be worried about the enemies of God. God has a program for everyone. Everyone will be in their right place one day. God has a purpose. And David says, I'm indignant. I hate them, O Lord, who hate you. He hated them with holy indignation. He said, I count them my enemies too. But he said, Lord, search me. I don't want to be like them. I want to be different. I want to be like your son. I want to be holy. The psalmist's feelings are evident that it is a blessing, as Psalm 1 has taught us, that if you walk not and stand not and sit not with the ungodly, that you will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And the psalm begins with that lovely statement, blessed is the man. And the psalms end with this wonderful statement over and over again in the last five psalms. Praise the Lord! And praise the Lord! And blessed is the man that can say, praise the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to be able to do that. We feel the personal experiences of David in this psalm and in the writings of the psalmists as they go through daily trials. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You sense the feeling in that psalm. God has given us emotion. Let us use that emotion to relate better to God and to relate better to one another. Even as the ladies presented us with three women that came in that didn't quite seem to fit, in God's program, there's room for everyone. Everyone fits into God's program. The Psalms help us to relate to people's ups and downs, and the fact that we do need this constant fine-tuning in our lives. And they help us to pray. If you don't know what to pray, just open up your Psalms, and it won't be long. You'll find yourself in tune with God. His word is food, and singing is vital. When you hear a person singing, it tells you that they've got a song. They've got something that they want to get out. And singing Christians are happy Christians. It's a good thing to do. It's good that we sing together. And it comes to the point sometimes when we sing and we realize that we need to get things right. And so there's sorrow that comes sometimes from singing. because we realize we're not where we should be, and helps us to repent. And ultimately, of course, what we were doing earlier, to worship and to praise God, which flows from our heart. You can see how natural it was for David to be able to express himself in this way. And he said to the chief musician, "Let's sing this song. Lord, you've searched me and known me." God knows us. God is everywhere that we go, because he made us for his glory. Our souls are restless until we find rest in God. I was interested in one statement made by a mathematician. Pascal said this: God is the center. There is no circumference. There's no end. All we need to do is ask God to open our eyes, and we will see him. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He came unto his own, and people beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And these words were written, full of grace and truth. If we want to know what God is like, look at his lovely Son. And your walk with him will be sweeter, it'll be richer, it'll be fuller, and he will be able to use you, because his plan is to make you like him. It's a great plan. And so as we tune our lives to the Word of God, may we be found as a happy people who can say, our God is the Lord, and we can say, great is he. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. Help us to tune our heartstrings to the music of heaven and to the theme of heaven, which is your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning for any that are here that need to know him personally, that that choice would be made, that they would cry out, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, we commit ourselves to you again. Bless each one here, remembering those again that are sick, the grieving family of Heidi and Stan, and we just ask your blessing. We thank you above all for the Lord Jesus, and we ask in his worthy name, amen. Reminder that if you're a visitor here today for the first time, we'd like to get to know you better, and we'll encourage you to go to the Welcome Center, which is the first door on your right when you go out, and we have one more announcement to be made by Devin and by Rajan about the upcoming prayer meeting.
this Saturday night at 7 o'clock at White Pines Theater. We are putting on a night of worship and a night of prayer. This is for the whole church. This is for all the churches. White Pines Fire Code is 1,001 people, and we would like to have 1,001 people there. Please come. Everyone here knows people from other churches. They may not have heard. We've been trying to get the word out to as many as we can, but if you know others from other churches, let them know. Bring them along. 7 o'clock next Saturday night. It will be a great time to worship our Lord together with others from other churches, as well as to pray together. There will be probably about two different times of prayer throughout the evening. Or, while that's going on, if you would like to come and pray in a different room throughout the night for our city, for what's going on in the other room, and just for lives to be touched, that is also probably going to be going on. If you're interested in that, let one of us know, or call us, email us, whatever, and we will definitely have that going on.
The whole point of this evening is we've been burdened. There's four of us who put this on. We just felt the burden of God to do something, and we desire to see the church united, because we believe that it's God's desire to have his bride knit together in unity, and we desire to see the church praying, because we believe in the power of a praying church, because we pray to a powerful God. We want to see something change in this city. We want to see God move in the city, and to that extent, we are throwing this event, and its purpose is to push prayer and unity. The most common question we ask, what does the night look like? It's going to be very simple. We're starting at 7 o'clock. We pull the worship team together, and we're going to worship. We're going to have a time of repentance, and we're going to worship again. Then there's going to be a bit of speaking and some dedicated prayer time. Don't let the worship team scare you. We're trying to hit every denomination and every demographic. That's challenging when creating a set list. But we poured our hearts into it and tried to put the most meaningful and worshipful set list together. So we try to hit all spectrums. So you might not know all the songs.
And you won't know all the people, because we pulled people from every different church that we could into the worship team. That's part of the night in itself, to unify people. And they've been getting unified for the last couple months as they rehearsed and practiced, as well as the choir that my dad is leading that's going to be singing with them. So it's going to be a great night.
So come out. Our desire is not that it ends on this night. What the whole purpose of this is that God continues it throughout and past this event. This event was just meant to a rallying point for something far greater that God has planned. So we desire to see all you there, and we hope that we meet God in a new way on that night.
I think there are still some cards on the sides of the sound booth if you wanted a reminder of the date and time, as well, upriserevolution.com. All the information's there. And we will be praying at the cross this Wednesday night, 7:30.
Thank you.